We come to the conclusion of this great section of Scripture. And in order to get the whole concept back in our own minds, I'd like to read that passage for us this morning from Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3 all the way to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We have here a great section of Scripture, and the focus of this section is that we would be blessing God and praising him. We are not supposed to only worship God for an hour on Sunday morning. We are to live lives of worship. And this text of Scripture explains why we should be blessing and praising and worshiping God, because of his great work of salvation. All persons of the Godhead have been involved in this salvation. Why are we saved? Why is it that we're going to go to heaven when we die? How is it that we're forgiven of our sin and we have the assurance of eternal life? Is it because we were smart enough? Is it because we were wise enough? Is it because we were talented enough? It was because the Father in heaven planned it before the world began. Our salvation is of the Lord, and the Father planned it. He put it together. He chose us in him before we were ever thought of. And then the Son came and purchased it for us. He died on that cross in our place so that we might be forgiven. And now we have the end of this section of Scripture, which talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. How the Holy Spirit has drawn us to himself, to God, and has secured and sealed and protected us. I had the experience of growing up and attending a Christian high school. There was an eclectic group of people in my Christian high school class. We had people from all kinds of different churches. I'm not even going to name the different churches. But we had one girl in our class who was of a particular church that believed you could be saved today and then lost tomorrow. And then you'd need to be saved the next day, if, of course, you wanted to be saved, because it was really your choice. God didn't have much to do with it. It was really up to you. Well, in this text of Scripture, Paul tells us how secure our salvation is. Notice, first of all, in verse 13, starts off again with that great prepositional phrase. We've seen it throughout this text, in him. You know who that him is? It's Christ. All that we have is because of Jesus. He should be our focus. He should be our praise. He should be our glory. And so in him, Paul says, you also trusted. You also believed. Well, who is he talking to when he says you? Go back to verse 12 and notice that Paul and Silas and those who were writing with him say that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We have some we in verse 12 and we have a you in verse 13. Two different groups of people. Let's figure out who they are. Well, as the church was born in Acts chapter 2, it was on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of Jews had gathered there for the feast. Peter preaches. Peter preaches that this one who hung upon a Roman cross is the Messiah of Israel, and he died for your sins. Repent and believe. And what happened? 3,000 Jewish people received Christ as their Savior. That is the we. Paul himself was a Jew. And the Jews were the first Christians. The first people to believe in Jesus as their Savior were Jewish people. Now we come to verse 13, and Paul's talking to the people in Ephesus. Who are they? They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. I would dare say the majority of the folks in our worship this service this morning are probably Gentiles. In our first service, we had one Jewish man. I don't know, there might be one or two here, I'm not sure. But the majority of us are Jews. When the church was formed, it was a joining together of the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, I don't need to tell you, sort of like the Hatfields and McCoys, for those of you that remember those stories. Kids are going to have to Google that this afternoon. Who were those people? The Jews and Gentiles didn't get along very well. There was racial disharmony between them. I want you to see something. Come with me to the book of James, chapter 2. After Jesus was born of Mary, Mary and Joseph had many other children. Jesus had half-brothers and sisters, and one of them, James, wrote an epistle, the book of James. And notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Literally, with prejudice. There should be no prejudice in Christ. How horrible is our history as Americans, and the battle that in some places is still waging, because even some misled godly people hold up the Bible and preach that there's to be a division between whites and blacks. A division. There is no partiality. There is no hypocrisy. There is no kind of division. Back in Ephesians 1, I want you to see clearly when Paul says to the Gentiles, you are Christians, and he says of the Jews, we are Christians because we believed in Christ, there is to be no prejudice. Oh, God, help us, people. How often we might, even in a conversation, talk about, I met a man or I met a woman, and we refer to them to their ethnicity. It doesn't matter what their ethnicity is. They're a person. It's a man. It's a woman. Let's get over that. For in Christ, there should be no prejudice. And in the early church, there was a huge prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles. They didn't get along. And Paul pleaded with them for their unity. What is it that unifies people? Politics? No. Politics divides. Sports divides. Economics divides. Only Christ unites. Only in Jesus can people who are of different ethnicities, different economic stratas, different political parties come together and have unity. And this is the plea in this passage, that there be no second-class citizens in the family of God. No prejudice. Some of us may have been raised in families where there was prejudice. Put it away. It should not be in the name of Christ. It should not be in the body of Christ. Faith in Christ and prejudice are inconsistent. I want you to understand that. It's clear in the Bible. Well, how does a person become a Christian? Notice what Paul says. You trusted. He says you heard the word of truth. Now, this isn't like the kids in the other room playing and mom says, dinner's ready, and they just keep playing. They heard her, but they didn't do anything. No, that's not this word here. This word here means to respond with understanding. Now, notice to what did we respond? Look at the text. It says we responded to the word of truth. A particular truth, a specific truth. Earlier, Pat helped us read that passage in John. What was that truth explained there? That there's sin. We need to hear the truth about sin. People don't want to preach about sin today, but the Bible talks about sin. The Bible tells us that we come into this world separated from a holy God, and that sin problem needs to be dealt with. and that there was a judgment of the ruler of this world, Satan. He was destroyed at the cross. We should not give him free rein. And ultimately, that God is the one who provided a remedy in Jesus Christ, and that there is deliverance. So the word of truth is what we heard. If you've never heard the word of truth, you're hearing it today. Believe that God loves you, Christ died for you, and that you can respond to him in faith and be forgiven of your sin for all eternity. Notice how Paul further explains the word of truth. Look at the verse. He says, the gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel? It is the good news. Immediately we should think of 1 Corinthians 15, that God allowed Jesus to take upon himself our sin. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. The gospel is death, burial, and resurrection. Next Sunday we'll have a baptismal service at the conclusion of this hour. And we will illustrate through the waters of baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. It's a wonderful, glorious testimony of what God has done in a person's heart. And you know what the text tells us right here? That you can be forgiven. You can be secure in God's presence. In fact, no matter what you have done, God will forgive you. God will cleanse the slate clean. I want you to see the beauty of this security. Hold your finger here and come back with me to John chapter 10. Jesus at one time was talking to his disciples, and he was explaining to them the imagery of a sheep and a shepherd. And back in that day, the shepherds would build some type of kind of dwelling place out of stones and rocks, and it would be sort of like a circle, but there'd be an open section to that circle. And that was the sheep gate, and the shepherd would lie down in that sheep gate. And if the wolf were going to go over the shepherd into the sheep area, he would have to do just that, get over the shepherd. Well, listen to what Jesus says here in John 10, verses 7 and following. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Whoever came before me, thieves and robbers, the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, and notice how beautiful this, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The safety and security of our salvation is in him, Paul says back in Ephesians 1, verse 13. We are secure in the gospel of our salvation, and Christ keeps us secure. Now, some of you are working along, you're tracking with me through this message, and you're looking at verse 13, and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, there's a word you left out. It seems like there's a lapse of time, because it has this word after. It says in the New King James, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then the Holy Spirit came upon you. And it seems to indicate that you believe, and then later on, the Holy Spirit comes. After. That's an unfortunate translation. It's a very archaic term. The word should be translated when. What does Romans 10:17 say? By faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the moment we hear and believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon us. In fact, Jesus made it very, very clear. You could not be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, he called it, being born again. And so there is no lapse of time in this verse, though in the King James we see the word after used twice. It's really an incorrect translation and has caused many people to create a theology that is inconsistent with the Scripture. They think, well, when is a person sealed? They're sealed maybe later. They believe, and then, you know, maybe 5 years down the road or 10 years down the road, they need to be sealed. That's not what it says here. It's at the moment of salvation. And in fact, it's indicated more clearly in verse 13 when it says, having believed. There's a consistency there, because in the original language, there's a definiteness and a completeness to the act of faith. The moment we believe, we are sealed. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the sealing of the Holy Spirit. They are two distinct works of the Holy Spirit, but yet simultaneous. Let me show you that. Come with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is talking And he says, for as the body, verse 12, is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That is not water baptism, because it says one Spirit. If he were to say, by one water, we have water here, everybody who's a Christian would have to be baptized in that water. And that's not the case. I was baptized First Baptist Hackensack. You might have been baptized at Brookdale or Calvary Baptist or wherever you were baptized, maybe in a lake or a creek or somewhere. It's a Spirit baptism. It's not a water baptism. It happens, notice, the moment we believe we're put into the body of Christ. What is that? What is the body of Christ? It's an invisible group of people who are followers of Jesus. It began on the day of Pentecost, and it will cease at the rapture of the church. Maybe you've traveled, and you sit down in Burger King to eat your Whopper, and you bow your head to pray. And someone comes up to you and says, wow, I saw you praying. I'm a Christian also. I live down in Tennessee. And you meet someone who's another believer from a different area. They're a member of the body of Christ, the invisible church. You'll never probably meet them again unless you go to Tennessee and go to their church. Every local assembly, like Whiting Bible Church, is to be a visible representation of that invisible body. The invisible body will never hold a service. It'll never have a prayer meeting. It'll never run a vacation Bible school. But the visible body are to do all of those things. And so how do you get into the invisible body of Christ? By baptism, the moment you believe. But also simultaneously to that, we are sealed. What are the four elements of the sealing of the Holy Spirit? I want you to come with me to, first of all, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The sealing authenticates, or rather proves, that we belong. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, Paul is saying, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not forgiven. You're not a Christian. And we get the Holy Spirit the moment we believe. And so it proves that this is true. The presence of the Holy Spirit equals salvation. No Holy Spirit, no salvation. Notice, secondly, 1 Corinthians 6. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit authenticates our salvation. Secondly, it demonstrates ownership. We might think we belong to ourselves, we're making our own choices, you know, we put together our calendar and our lives and we say, this is what I'm going to do and everything. But you know what? The Christian really doesn't belong to himself. We belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are therefore bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The sealing demonstrates the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us and we are the property of the Lord. I belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord if you're a Christian. Thirdly, there is a security. Back when Jesus was buried and he was put in the tomb, what did they do? They sealed the tomb. What was the purpose of that seal? So that the disciples couldn't get Jesus' body out of the tomb and walk around and say, he rose again, he rose again. The seal secured the tomb. And the sealing that the Holy Spirit has given to us has secured our salvation. And then finally, back to Ephesians, I want you to see that this is a finished transaction. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Even today, I just had to deal with a legal document with Manchester Township. And I brought it over there in person because I didn't want to trust the mail. I want to make sure it got there. And the secretary took out a stamp and she sealed it and signed it. Even today, legal documents are sealed to demonstrate the completeness of the transaction. It's done. And so you see, the sealing is the direct assurance that we belong to God, that we are His children, and that we have a guaranteed inheritance. There are many who look for assurance emotionally. I commented about this a few weeks ago in the evening service and talked about how that, you know, a lot of times when we trust the Lord as our Savior, initially we kind of doubt and we pray the sinner's prayer like 30 times, you know, like, Lord, and someone said to me, yeah, I know exactly what that's like. So sometimes we are weak in our minds and our emotions. We need to trust what the Word of God says. You believed? The Bible says you're sealed. That's guaranteed. You can trust it. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is a personal experience. There's no audible sound. There's no vision. It's something that God does. And I want to take you back to Romans 8 again, because this has brought us into a unique relationship that has caused us to be able to relate to God our Father in a very special way that we never could before. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And how does that Spirit do that? Verse 15, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The most intimate, personal way we can address God, we can cry out like a child. We can say, Lord, I need You. And I'm thankful for Your presence. And I know that You will help me. And so God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit to give us the guarantee of our insurance. Back to Ephesians 1, notice verse 14. It is a guarantee of our inheritance. It's a down payment. It's like an engagement ring. A guy gives a girl an engagement ring, that's basically saying, I'll marry you someday. Some guys may take a long time, but at least there's the guarantee. We'll do this. And so what does God do? God says, listen, I don't want you to wonder in your life whether I'm going to take you in heaven. I want to give you a deposit, a guarantee that I'm going to take you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus went to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Spirit is to assure us with confidence. Oh, I want you to see this great verse. In Ephesians, just go ahead to chapter 4. It says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Oh, this relationship that we're involved in with God, we now have a person dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit, and we can grieve Him. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 29. It's the context. Don't let corrupt communication, corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but only what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we say things that hurt. Those of us that are involved in relationship, it could be you have a wife, you have a husband, you have a mother, father, sister, brother. You've often, maybe a friend, a close friend. You've ever been in a situation where you say something you shouldn't say and your loved one or friend goes like this? You know, they're like ashamed of you because you said the wrong thing. When we don't say the right thing to people, when we say things that are mean and cruel and rude, when we don't say things that build people up, the Holy Spirit goes like this. The Holy Spirit's grieved. He's hurt. And He won't leave us, but we've grieved Him. We have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. We can't see Him, but we know He's there. And the Bible says, don't grieve Him. Don't grieve Him. I wonder, have you ever tried to mail a letter without proper postage? You know, what happened? Well, you know what? You can't get into heaven unless you have proper postage. And this text of Scripture says the proper postage is the Holy Spirit. God gave you the Holy Spirit the moment you believed as the guarantee that you're going to heaven. And unless we have the Holy Spirit, we're not going to heaven. Now let's go to verse 14. Let's look at this a little more clearly. Ephesians 1:14. A lot of texts open up with the word which, and that's an unfortunate translation because it's talking about a who. It's the Holy Spirit. And so if you have a which, just kind of cross that out, write the word who, and it's more accurate to the Greek language anyway. Remember, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is the exceptional assurance which God has given to His people. But I want you to understand something. Verse 14 is not referring to the same truth as verse 13. It's using different terms. In fact, it goes even deeper. Hold your finger here and come back with me to 2 Corinthians 1. I want you to see this verse in comparison. 2 Corinthians 1. Paul is speaking about the same truth to the Corinthian believers. Was that a good church, by the way? Corinthian church? No. If you lived in Asia Minor, you didn't want to go to the Corinthian church. Go to Colossae. Go to Thessalonica. Go to Ephesus. You know, that was a good place. But you wouldn't even want to told people. Like if you went to Keswick and you signed in, you wouldn't even tell you were from the First Church of Corinth. You'd be ashamed of that. But here's what Paul says to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you is Christ and has anointed us as a God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I want you to have that thought in your mind as we come back to verse 14 of Ephesians 1. Anybody here have an old King James Bible today? I see that hand. A couple people. You have the word earnest. Let me include you in the discussion. That word earnest was a good word. It's a shame that the English language has changed so much that we don't use the word earnest anymore. It's a word that was borrowed from the commercial world. Earnest money was a deposit made by the purchaser. A first installment, if you would. Paul is basically saying it's sort of like buying a house. Very few people have enough cash to lay down and buy the house. You have to make a down payment. And then maybe you make installments and you pay it off one day. The down payment of our salvation is the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. Our salvation is guaranteed. But the down payment deposit, the earnest money that's been given, the guarantee, and that's the translation that I have in Ephesians 1:14, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Jesus said, I will go to prepare a place for you and bring you into myself. So in Christ, we have this Holy Spirit. We have this guarantee. If you have believed and you have responded in faith, the Holy Spirit is in you, and you are kept by the power of God. But notice what he says here about this redemption of the purchased possession. What's the purchased possession? The church? In a sense, but it's not the building. It's people. You and I are the purchased possession. You see, redemption is the deliverance by means of the payment of a ransom price. Who needed to be ransomed? I did. Because I was a slave to sin. And you also, maybe, needed to be ransomed. Who demonstrates the ransom price? Jesus does with his blood. He pays for our redemption and our deliverance. We could say redemption is the final completion of God's plan for us. You see, we're not done yet. Come with me to 1 John chapter 3. A beautiful passage of scripture in 1 John chapter 3. I want you to get this. As John says in chapter 3, verse 1, behold, that means open your eyes. At 10 after 12 on a Sunday afternoon, I might say, wake up, right? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Do we deserve to be called the children of God? Not a one of us. Not a one. Therefore, the world doesn't have a clue. That's Rittinger's translation. They don't have a clue. They can't figure you out. They can't figure me out. They don't understand us. I go out. I definitely have a disadvantage to you. You can just be Joe or Susie Christian. But people meet me and I'm Reverend Rittinger. You know, they're like, oh, Reverend. You know, like, we're afraid of you. No, I'm just a regular guy. They don't have a clue. They don't know who we are. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. God's not done with you. You might say, why am I still here? Because God's not done with you. He's got something for you to do every day, and you are in the process of being purified. And one day you're going to see him. We have not yet arrived. And God is still doing something in us, but the guarantee of that is the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need to be careful how we treat the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. Steve Green, went to hear him a couple weeks ago, did an album for kids. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. And it was really cool because at one time he says, okay, kids, hold your tongue. You ever try to hold your tongue and say that? Now, do it with your left hand because you might shake someone's hand later, but just go ahead, do this with me. Hold your tongue. Come on, come on, do this. Hold your tongue. Left hand only, no right hands. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. It's with our tongue that we grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what it's like to grieve your mom, to grieve your husband or wife, you know, to embarrass your kids. You know, they're like, oh, brother. My dad, oh, brother. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let us be careful. You see, we're enjoying a little bit of heaven right now. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, to keep us till the very end. And guess what? He won't lose you. Holy Spirit can't lose you. You're guaranteed secure. We need to remind ourselves of a few things every day. You might want to jot some of these down. I'm going to close with this. We need to stand in front of the mirror and say this to ourselves every day. I am a child of God. I've been forgiven of my sins. I am accepted in God's family. He has marked me out as his own. He has put his Spirit within me. He has released to me the full life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every power that Jesus himself had in order to perform his life on this earth, I have in him. Therefore, I am equipped to handle whatever comes today. Whatever comes today, we can handle because of him. I can take whatever life throws at me because I have the fullness of life in Christ, in his Spirit. That is the reason, as Paul closes Ephesians 1, that he repeatedly says we should bless God. We should bless him. You have been sealed. I have been sealed. We should worship him, not just for an hour on Sunday, but every day. Our lives should speak of his grace and his goodness and glory. For all that we have, we do not deserve. We should bless and praise his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done. For all eternity, we will lift and praise the name of Jesus. Thank you that all three persons of the Godhead have been involved in this great salvation. You, Father, planned it before we even thought about anything. The Son purchased it through his death, and the Holy Spirit applies it and then protects it. We have such a great security. We can never be lost. We could grieve your Spirit along the way, cause him to be hurt. And that means that we've probably grieved and hurt some people by the things that we've said. And so thank you that you're a God of mercy and grace, and that we can forgive, and that you will restore us. And even as the choir sang, you will restore us and bring us back in a beautiful way, for you love your sheep and you never let them wander. So thank you for the security that is ours in Christ. Help us to live a life that is worthy of being your children, only by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.